a middle, a balanced nation. Allah has planned in the way that Rasul is shaheed for us, he's a witness for us, and by following him, and in particular by making sure that we don't go to any extreme, then we become example for other people. This shows how balance is important. Among many other qualities, Allah says this is one of the central and fundamental qualities. وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا. We didn't make the qibla that you were following إِلَّا, except لِنَعْلَمَ, in order to know, means in order to be known. When we say to know, of course Allah knows everything, but it means to be known. مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولُ, the one who follows Rasul, مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ أَقْبَائِهِ, distinguished from the people who go backward, go to Jahiliyyah. This is a very important point. Again, this is one example, but you can take general rule out of this example. A great sign of mu'min is that he must be in control of his or her emotions. For Muslims who used to say their prayer towards Baytul Muqaddas or Jerusalem for some time, it was difficult to change the direction. Imagine for your Salat, you have always been saying prayer to one direction. Then in the middle of prayer or between two prayer, Allah says, now you have to change towards Mecca. This shift is not easy. For us today is easy because we never said our prayer to one direction and when we were supposed to change. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there were people that they had difficulty in accepting this because they were attached to the previous qibla. Allah says, وَإِن كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ. It was very difficult, very painful, except for the people that Allah guided them. You are used to something and you think this is part of your religion, and indeed it was part of religion, then Allah said, now you have to change. This needs rationality preceding emotions. It's very difficult.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Imagine, you know, someone, for example, has been fasting all months of Ramadan. One Ramadan, he or she is ill, and fasting is harmful. You say, you must not fast. He says, I cannot. I must fast. All my life I have been fasting. How you say, you know, I should not fast? Or you say, you know, you are traveling. Say, no, I must fast. This is a problem. Why are you fasting? Are you fasting because of making a habit? Because you are enjoying your fasting? Or you are listening to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If Allah says, today you must not fast, okay, I don't fast. Tomorrow you have to fast, okay. You know, in the whole month of Ramadan, we have to fast. When it comes to day of Eid, Allah says it's haram to fast. It doesn't say you don't need to fast, it's haram. Why? Why we go through these sharp changes? Because this is a test to see how committed we are. I speak today, yes. Today you have to be silent. Okay, I have to be silent. Today you speak about Ahlul Bayt, yes. Tomorrow maybe you have to hide some of the things. Okay, I am going to hide. This is part of my requirement. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, to carry, ihtimal means to carry, which means to accept and to be undertaking our affair, our amr, our wilaya, is not just to accept, it is also to keep it protected and hidden from the people who are not supposed to know. So sometimes I have to say something and sometimes I have to keep silent. Sometimes I have to say my most beloved mottos and slogans, and sometimes I have to hide. This is a matter of mu'min being in control of his emotions and habits. Allah says this is very difficult. وَإِن كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ. This is very difficult except for the people that Allah has guided them.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and all Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. Oh Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and all of Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of His way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
Rise. around the world with reporters. Britain woke up to more worrying news this December morning. 1,819,000 fewer workers out of paid employment in November than at the start of the health crisis, meaning coronavirus continues to weigh heavily on the UK labor market.
Is this the direct impact of the pandemic on the UK's labor market?
The problem started before the coronavirus, and the measures being taken are only glossing over the realities. The system is fundamentally flawed. Rich-poor division has got more extreme. The type of jobs coming in are not the old secure, well-paid jobs. They're the insecure, low-paid, temporary jobs.
Released by the Office for National Statistics, the report also says there has been a record rise in redundancies in the 3 months to October, 370,000 of them. Worst hit those in the hospitality sector, teetering during the pandemic. The government says its measures are necessary for beating the virus.
We've put a lot of work in over the past month. It's been enormous sacrifice on everyone's part, and we want to make sure that we continue suppressing the virus. The good news is that we've made improvements, whether it's in mass testing or early promising news on vaccines.
While the prospect of a functioning vaccine has injected some optimism into people's lives, experts say the next few months are likely to remain very challenging.
Do you think more people are going to be out of work in the coming months?
Yes. They will falsify the figures. And they do that by they've done this for years and years. And they massage out of the figures people who are really unemployed.
Add to the mix the immediate impact of a no-deal Brexit, the UK leaving the European Union without a trade deal at the end of this month.
There's also the fact that the unemployment figures don't tell the whole story. There's always a lag in the data. And the government's job retention scheme, also known as the furlough scheme, is propping up the labor market. For now.
In November, the UK Chancellor warned the number of unemployed people in the country was expected to surge to 2.6 million by the middle of next year. And that may be a conservative figure. The fact is that COVID-19 is here to stay, and it'll be months, if not longer, for everyone to be vaccinated. The unforgiving equation is that the tighter the measures to protect lives, the more devastating the impact on livelihoods. Saeed Pariza, London.
Italy's petrol station operators have been staging a strike since Monday to demand the Italian government being included among the recipients of support measures to mitigate the nefarious impact of the anti-COVID restrictions. It is the latest in a string of petrol station strikes over market conditions and aid measures during the pandemic emergency. In late November, another three-day strike had been called by sector unions and organizations and staged on the country's motorways.
Petrol retailers associations complained that gas stations suffered losses amounting to 90% of their revenues on Italy's motorways and about 60% of their income in urban areas during the lockdown. They say it is no longer possible to meet overheads and fixed costs in the current situation.
Small and very small petrol station operators have been excluded from receiving aid payments from the government because all petrol stations remained open during the lockdown. Considering the cancellation of sales due to COVID and restrictions, we are at risk of no longer being able to guarantee the opening of stations with continuity and regularity.
Last month, the Italian government issued a package of aid for the businesses and families most affected by the new anti-COVID restrictions. As many as 211,000 companies have received support funds, totaling over 960 million euros.
There's no doubt that support measures to businesses and families have helped a bit. Having said that, the situation remains critical for many, unfortunately.
New talks between the government and retail groups are likely to be held in the coming days. Petrol station operators are slated to end the strike on Thursday. Max Civili, Rome.
A debate in the European Parliament has heard that the EU is far too dependent on the United States dollar, and there's a serious lack of political will when it comes to negating the effects of US sanctions.
The recent American economic sanctions against Russia, Iran and Cuba, especially the extraterritorial effects, should be responded from our side. We need an efficient instrument to counteract these illegal sanctions.
Big firms such as Airbus, Peugeot and Citroen want to do business with countries like Iran, but are being told by the Trump administration that if they do, they will not be able to trade with the United States.
In relation to Iran, the Commission is supportive of the instrument in support of trade exchanges, INSTEX, an initiative of three countries initially, Germany, France and the United Kingdom, and more recently joined by Belgium, Denmark, the Netherlands, Norway, Finland and Sweden.
However, many lawmakers say that EU instruments designed to bypass US sanctions, such as the aforementioned INSTEX, and also the so-called blocking statute, are dysfunctional. Some analysts argue that European Union foreign policy has been very negatively influenced in recent years by Washington, and that ultimately it is ordinary, hard-working EU citizens who are paying the price for that. This is because millions of additional jobs could be created if the EU more effectively counteracted US sanctions. Countries like Iran, Russia and Cuba represent huge markets.
It does not only affect EU businesses, but also puts into question the political independence and ultimately the sovereignty of the EU and its member states.
Apparently, hypocrisy is rife. For example, the EU and US shy away from imposing sanctions on Israel and Saudi Arabia, despite the atrocities these regimes commit against civilians in Palestine and Yemen.
It's a fight for global domination of the West, led by the United States of America, but unfortunately, in this fight, they stamp over the very same rules they proclaimed they are struggling for.
And he has lost on the merits.
EU lawmakers have expressed hope that the Joe Biden administration will be less aggressive with respect to sanctions. However, they are calling on the EU to quickly develop policies to try and deliver strategic autonomy for the bloc. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Israel's municipality in Jerusalem, Al-Quds, has approved the building of 8,300 new settler units. According to Israeli media, the settler units are set to be constructed for residential, industrial, and commercial purposes. The new settler units will be built on lands from Beit Safafa, Malha, and Al-Baqa villages in Al-Quds, and all the way to Al-Walaj village, northwest of Beit Lahem and the occupied West Bank. Experts say the construction is scheduled to begin by 2021, and work will continue until 2040.
It's a long-term colonial project that goes until 2040. This is located mainly on the both sides of the Green Line from the south of Jerusalem, an area called Tel Aviv. It's taking what has been left from Beit Safafa village, Palestinian village there, and to connect also the settlements, the blocks of the settlements with the south of Jerusalem, what we called it Greater Jewish Jerusalem, that reach up to Gush Etzion, about 40 kilometers south of the of Jerusalem.
In addition to the new settlement units, Israel revealed earlier new projects, including building dozens of roads between settlements through a master plan, the first of its kind in years, to establish a transportation network in the settlements. The Palestinian National Bureau for Defending Land and Resisting Settlements accused Israel of expanding the settlements in the West Bank by constructing new roads. They say the move is a clear indication that Israel carries on with its plan to annex large parts of the occupied West Bank.
It's part of a larger plan of colonization. The Israeli occupation is racing against time to change the demography of the region. It is seeking to achieve its project, known as Greater Jerusalem, by 2040. Israel plans to establish a state for settlers inside the Palestinian state.
Observers say through settlement expansion, Israel is looking to ensure that within the next decade, 1 million Jewish settlers will live in the occupied West Bank. Today, there are about 500,000 Israeli settlers in the West Bank, with almost 250,000 more living in Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Palestinians say all indications prove that Israel is racing against time to build a new settlement before the outgoing U.S. administration leaves office. The Palestinian Authority has warned that settlement activity has grave consequences in the occupied West Bank and will definitely lead to more Palestinian land grab by the Israeli regime to facilitate the annexation of the occupied territories. Mona Qandil, Occupied Ramallah.
More than 4 years since Britain voted by 52% to 48% to leave the EU, a trade deal is yet to be reached. After it became clear that the UK is hurtling towards a no-deal Brexit, Prime Minister Boris Johnson said Sunday the two sides are still very far apart on some key issues, but the UK will not be leaving the negotiating table.
What I say is I think that the UK should continue to try. And I think that's what the people of this country would want me to do. We're going to continue to try.
Mr. Johnson also called on Britain to get ready to trade on World Trade Organization terms. The UK will also have to decide whether to accept the mini deals proposed by Brussels to keep planes in the air and lorries with food and medicines rolling. A no deal might mean rising food prices and the loss of 300,000 jobs. So are Britons worried?
There's scary things like there might not be food on the shelves, like in January and February, because it's going to be a nightmare getting everything through customs. There's the whole Irish border thing. I mean, I can just go on and on and on.
I think, you know, leaving the European Union is a very, very bad idea. I think the decision was probably made by the old people, and the young people have to cope with it in the future.
Boris has let everybody down, left, right and centre. He promised the earth, he promised this ready-cooked deal, and he's just not delivered in any shape or form. It's dreadful. But on the other hand, we can't be blackmailed by Europe.
Preventing a deal is a row over Britain's fisheries. After January 1st, Europe won't have automatic access to British waters anymore, and a no deal will mean zero access. The French are particularly upset about this. Clashes in the English Channel are likely, and the UK has already bolstered its defences there with 4 Royal Navy ships. The EU is calling for calm, though.
Great Britain and Europe are friends, partners, allies, and this will remain the case after Brexit.
The EU's Brexit negotiator is also calling for patience, saying a new trade pact with Britain is still possible this week.
Trade of goods and services, fishing, energy, transport, the security of citizens. Never have we negotiated such an agreement in such a short space of time. We've only been negotiating for 9 months.
The EU says that Westminster has to compromise on fisheries, but the UK says it cannot be the only country in the world that does not have sovereign control over its fishing waters. Neither seem prepared to budge, and despite a new deadline, it seems a no-deal Brexit is more and more likely. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The US-backed opposition leader Juan Guaido has once again tried to cause instability in the country by staging a protest vote. Guaido launched a so-called popular consultation vote, asking people to dismiss the legitimacy of the parliamentary elections and the presidency of Nicolas Maduro. The elections, which was boycotted by the opposition, saw the ruling Socialist Party winning more than two-thirds of the seats. Although Guaido said millions of people took part in the event, very few people were seen attending the consultation polling stations. Government officials rejected Guaido's consultation vote, saying he has no political leadership to lead such an event.
Guaido's popularity is tumbling down, and every day he has fewer supporters. He no longer represents the country's opposition.
Nonetheless, a few still stand by Guaido and his political role.
As long as Guaido has the support of the U.S., he will be a political leader and his voice will be heard.
But analysts say Guaido's links with the U.S. are not enough to make him a successful leader, as many have abandoned him in Venezuela.
Opposition members who ran in the past legislative elections broke ties with Guaido due to his anti-electoral stance. His popularity is quickly melting down.
Opposition figure Juan Guaidó, the guy who the U.S. still calls interim president of Venezuela, seems to be left alone by most of his former allies and followers, as fewer and fewer people respond to the events he calls own in his own country. Jesus Silva, Caracas.
The United States doesn't elect their leader by a popular vote, but by an electoral college. And that group has just chosen Democrat Joe Biden to be the president-elect of the United States. Biden was selected amid bitter, unfinished, but as yet unproven accusations of massive electoral fraud. Polls consistently show that around 35% of the country believes Biden won due to voter fraud, and the challenges to the nation's electoral integrity seems certain to continue until January 6th, when Congress officially counts the electoral votes.
Trump is going to just keep going on doing what he does, and that's not to the benefit of the country, but obviously we're just moving along, following the rules, and hopefully the democracy is strong enough to keep going.
President Biden is going to be in office. It's time for a change. He's gone. Good. Goodbye.
It now seems unlikely that incumbent Donald Trump can reverse Biden's projected win, and many wonder if Republicans in this gun-filled nation will take to the streets in protest. For months, domestic media stoked fears that a lot of right-wing violence will occur should Trump lose.
A lot, no. Could there be isolated incidents? Sure. But, you know, America is full of over 330 million people, and I would say that 99.999% of them will not do anything violent. They don't want to attack their neighbors, no matter what their neighbors' political thoughts are or how they voted.
However, it's hard to predict what will occur after such virulent accusations of fraud and the long-term demonization of Trump supporters, who did prevail at every election level except the presidential. Protests at Electoral College meeting places were held in multiple states, and the Michigan State Capitol was closed because local police said credible threats of violence had been made. A majority of Democrats never accepted Trump's win as legitimate, and now it seems that a majority of Republicans are opposed to the Electoral College's election of Biden. That makes for a worrying pattern, but the main concern right now is, will there be significant election-related violence? Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Angry reactions continue to pour in against the recent normalization of ties between Morocco and Israel. This time, Palestinian Legislative Council in the Gaza Strip held a press conference to condemn the deal that came at the expense of the Palestinian cause.
Normalization is not a normal. It's a misleading term. It is a misleading term. It is a false term. There is no normalization with the occupation in the history. Every country suffered from occupation, tried by all means to defend themselves, even by armed struggle, in order to liberate their land. For this reason, we are refusing normalization of any country, especially a country like Morocco.
Morocco is the fourth state to make such an agreement with Israeli regime since August, despite the Moroccan people's refusal of the deal that has also been struck recently with the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Sudan. The Moroccan king claimed he agreed to start the relations with Israel to expand economic and cultural cooperation and advance regional stability and peace.
These deals can never bring peace for Israel. The current crisis will never come to an end until the last Zionist leaves our land. The normalization deals only embolden Israel to commit more crimes.
Palestinians call on the Arab nations to dismiss these normalization deals and protest against their leaders' decisions the Palestinians consider a stab in the back of the Palestinian cause.
The Israeli regime should be put on trial for its crimes and violations of Palestinian rights in the International Criminal Court. The Arab nations should voice their anger at the normalization deals.
U.S. used Morocco's Western Sahara claim as a bargaining chip in talks with Morocco to secure the deal and agreed to recognize Rabat sovereignty over the territory.
While the fourth Arab country has started normalizing ties with the Israeli regime, Palestinians here stress that no deal can bring peace to the occupied territories. They say that resistance is the only way to defend the Palestinian rights. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
The recitation of a poem by Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan during a military parade in Azerbaijan Republic was strongly condemned by the Iranian lawmakers and the government officials. Right after his statements, which Iran believes may fan separatism among Azeri minority, Tehran summoned the Turkish envoy. Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif in a tweet rejected the remarks, saying that no one can talk about Iran's quote, beloved Azerbaijan. Although the Turkish foreign minister has given assurances in a phone call with Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif that Ankara respects the Islamic Republic's sovereignty and territorial integrity, the members of the parliament vehemently slammed such remarks.
In whatever way, direct or indirect, in form of a poem or any other form, such interventionist remarks are vehemently rejected by Iran. We call on the friendly state of Turkey to be watchful about their official statements, which may result in controversy. We respect the territorial integrity of the Azerbaijan Republic and Turkey and expect them to do the same.
The poem recited by Erdogan is ethnically sensitive. A president must know the repercussions of his rhetoric. This was a wrong move by the Turkish president.
Such assertions have always been strongly rejected by the Iranian officials and nation. No one is allowed to talk about Iran's territorial integrity.
Erdogan's statements come as his efforts to join the EU have been futile, and the Europeans impose more and more sanctions on Ankara under different pretexts.
Earlier, the Iranian lawmakers issued a statement condemning the remarks by the Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, saying that such remarks may put the security of the region at risk. Human Abadi, Tehran.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful.
Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio Color Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. Please stay tuned. If a person goes to a desert empty of anything and all of a sudden finds a big and equipped building, he would tell himself at the first glance, who has built this building in such an order over here? In other words, he thinks about the creator of this building, and the order in that building is a sign for him to get him to the main skillful builder. This world is also like that building. If a wise person looks at this world and contemplates on that, he for sure will find godly signs in it. These signs will lead the man to the remembrance of Allah. This is because such careful people are passing life in the signs of Allah. In fact, every moment of their lives is with the signs of Allah.
خب چون همه واره در آیه الهی هستن میخوابن آیه الهی.
When they move, sleep, work or walk, they all see the signs of Allah around themselves. Upon reaching such an understanding of the signs of Allah, they will be able to reach to the next level, which is the recognition of the attributes of Allah. Then, through knowing the attributes of Allah, they will find that this world is in order and there must be some duties towards the creator of this world. Therefore, knowing the tests and trials of this world and the hereafter are the results of recognizing the signs of Allah on earth. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Khalav Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Khalav Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
the limelight.
The U.S. health and economy are going backwards, not forwards, because Republicans and the leader of their party have spent months doing the very opposite of what is needed, says Jake Johnson Ryder in an article published under the heading, Deeply Disturbing Surge in Layoffs Spotlights Cruelty of Trump GOP Refusal to Boost Unemployment Benefits. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. Hours after the U.S. reported a staggering 3,000 coronavirus deaths in just 24 hours, the Department of Labor announced on Thursday, December 10th, that an additional 1.3 million Americans filed jobless claims last week, further bolstering the case for a bold relief package and spotlighting the cruelty of the Republican leadership's continued opposition to boosting unemployment benefits. According to the latest figures from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, nearly 20 million Americans are currently receiving jobless benefits just over 2 weeks before funding is set to expire for a pair of key emergency unemployment insurance, UI programs, a lapse that would hurl millions of people off a benefit cliff. The 1.3 million who applied for UI last week was an increase of 276,000 from the prior week, bringing initial claims back to their highest point since September. Heidi Scherholz, senior economist and director of policy at the Economic Policy Institute, wrote in a blog post recently. Further, last week's increase was not just due to week-to-week volatility in the data. The four-week moving average of total initial claims is now at its highest point since October. In other words, Scherholz added, layoffs appear to be rising, consistent with the resurgent virus. Faced with worsening economic metrics and widespread suffering, evidenced by miles-long food lines, overwhelmed unemployment systems, and a looming tsunami of evictions, the Trump administration and Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell are hawking relief plans that would not increase weekly unemployment benefits at all. Additionally, according to the Washington Post, the White House plan does not appear to extend the number of weeks people are eligible to be on unemployment programs, an omission that would leave the millions of Americans who have already exhausted their benefits with no lifeline. Representative Don Beyer, incoming chair of the Congressional Joint Economic Committee, called the latest layoff figures deeply disturbing and slammed Republican lawmakers for attempting to penny-pinch the American people during a pandemic. If Republicans refusing to extend unemployment benefits and other forms of relief are not convinced by the most recent unemployment numbers, 19 million drawing unemployment benefits, 3.9 million long-term unemployed, 38 straight weeks of weekly unemployment claims greater than the worst week of the Great Recession, then nothing will convince them, said Beyer. The nation's health and economy are going backwards, not forwards, Beyer continued. Because Republicans and the leader of their party have spent months doing the very opposite of what is needed to contain the coronavirus and responsibly rebuild and recover from this recession. In the place of a weekly UI boost, the White House has offered direct stimulus payments of $600 per adult and $600 per child, well short of the progressive call for $1,200 per adult and $500 per child on top of extra unemployment benefits. McConnell's plan would not provide any direct payments or aid to state and local governments, which economists say is desperately needed. Speaking to reporters on Wednesday, December 8, as relief talks appeared on the verge of collapsing once again, Treasury Secretary Steven Mnuchin, the administration's lead negotiator, insisted that the White House's stimulus checks would be more beneficial than an increase in weekly unemployment payments. But as the Post's Jeff Stein and Mike DeBonis noted, compared to the White House's call for one-time payments of $600 per person, jobless Americans would receive at least an additional $4,800 for each unemployed worker if weekly UI payments are increased by $300, as proposed by a bipartisan relief measure. Jeremy Fung, spokesperson for government watchdog group Accountable.us, said in a statement recently that with rising levels of food insecurity and a new wave of evictions in less than 1 month, the Trump administration should be working around the clock to get relief into American pockets. Instead, Mnuchin and the White House think now is a good time to propose gutting jobless benefits and cutting stimulus checks in half, the last thing vulnerable Americans need in this recession, Funk added. Congress and the Trump administration's priorities must be on containing the virus and getting relief into the hands of the millions of workers and thousands of small businesses that desperately need help. Unlike the plans offered by McConnell and Trump, the bipartisan coronavirus relief proposal currently being fleshed out on Capitol Hill would extend pandemic unemployment programs at 16 weeks of benefits and provide a $300 boost to weekly UI payments. But that proposal would not provide any direct stimulus payments, a popular form of relief that progressives are demanding as an essential component of any relief package, in addition to a weekly UI supplement. In a statement recently, People's Action Executive Director George Goel said, "It is unconscionable that we have COVID relief proposals on the table that deny people direct cash assistance and offer corporations a get-out-of-jail-free card for consequences of forcing employees to work in dangerous conditions." Mitch McConnell and Senate Republicans blocked relief bills for months as 284,000 people died and millions suffered under an economic crisis, said Goel. A bill that doesn't include cash assistance fails to deliver on the most simple and direct means of providing short-term relief.
To discuss Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the light of the month that we are in, who gave everything for humanity.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program for humanity here on IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. As you know, this program is concerned with rights in general. However, in these blessed nights of Muharram, and these blessed days of Muharram, when we are commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we're going to be speaking about certain specific rights and how they're connected to the movement of Imam Hussein. As we mentioned before in some of our previous sessions, we're going to be speaking about three basic human rights: the right to live, to put it in other words, the right to life, the right to be free, or the right of freedom, and the right of dignity. We spoke about the right to live and the right to life. And we said certain things about the right to be free. Today we're going to be speaking a little bit more about the right to be free and the right of freedom. As we mentioned in some of our previous sessions, freedom is of a number of different categories. There is political freedom. There is the very basic right to be free in the sense of not being owned by anybody. There is the right to be free in the sense that the right to think freely, meaning the right to think about whatever one wants and come to the conclusions that one wants to. There is personal freedom. There is social freedom. There is spiritual freedom, the right to be, not to be free. And this spiritual freedom could mean a number of different things. For example, it could be the right to freely perform acts that brings us closer to God. It could also mean to be free in the sense of not being constrained and shackled by the lower passions. In connection to this, for example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, Inna sahibad deen rafada shahawat fasara hurran. The person who is religious, he foregoes his passions, and in this way he becomes free. This is pointing towards that spiritual freedom. Now we know that in the time and in the era of Imam Hussein, we see that a lot of these freedoms had been negated from the people. It's interesting to know that in this era, and also the era subsequent to Imam Hussein, in the era of the imamate of the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, we see that one of the freedoms that had been negated from them, from the people, was this actual very basic freedom of being a free human being, not being owned by other human beings. We see that slavery had become very rampant, oppression towards slaves had become very rampant. One of the things that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth Imam who came after Imam Hussein, did was that he used to buy a lot of slaves and free them. This is famous. This is one of the cultural works that he had done. Of course, this is a long discussion in the place of slavery within religion. To what extent slavery is acceptable in religion? What was the purpose of Islam permitting slavery? Was it something permanent to be remain as long as religion was there? Or was it something temporary? Did Islam, with the rules and regulations that Islam had presented for slavery, did Islam have in mind that eventually slavery was something that was going to be negated completely from religion or not? This is a separate discussion. It should be discussed in its own proper place. Nevertheless, we have to admit that there are certain restrictions to this, and it's not acceptable in an absolute and unconditional manner. We can say that the primary idea behind the slavery was that people who weren't Muslims were to be accepted within the fold of Muslim families in the form of slaves, eventually become Muslims and be free. In any case, we see that these freedoms were negated in the time of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein rose up with the hopes of reestablishing the freedoms that had for the people, which had been negated from them by the ruling government of the time, the Umayyads, where they were negating the spiritual freedoms of human beings, the religious freedoms of human beings, and also the freedom to think freely. And in the sense that these people had, as you know, in the time of Muawiyah, right, he had started a propaganda campaign against the family of the Prophet. He had spread misinformation regarding them. For example, one case is that he used to pay people to go upon the pulpit in mosques and spread lies about Imam Ali alayhi salam. This had become gone to the extent that when Imam Ali, say that when Imam Ali died alayhi salam, Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred and died, and news reached the people of Syria regarding his death, they learned that he died in the mosque. A lot of people were astonished and said, "Did Ali alayhi salam, did he even go to the mosque? Did he even used to pray?" Right. So this misinformation and this propaganda campaign that Muawiyah had started against the family of the Prophet, this negated this freedom of thought from the people. Everybody should have this freedom to think freely. They should be given the proper information so that they could make and come to the right decisions in a free and a voluntary manner. Now we see that after the uprising of Imam Hussein, after the revolution of Imam Hussein, and after his movement, we see that a lot of these, of course, not all of these freedoms were given back to the people in an absolute manner. But to a certain extent, these people the people in general and the Islamic nation were able to reacquire their freedoms that they didn't have before. For example, to a large extent, people became acquainted with the family of the Prophet once again, right? After the Imam Hussein was martyred, right? His family, his sister, Hazrat Zainab alayha salam, she propagated his message. She went all over the place and she propagated his message. And these, we see that after the movement of Imam Hussein, a lot of smaller movements took place. Like, for example, the movement of Hazrat Mukhtar Saqafi, the movement of the Tawabin, and other movements, right? Smaller movements occurred here and there within the Islamic nation. People began to revolt against the Umayyads, and they realized that their freedoms had been taken away from them, and they stood up in order to. Imam Hussein gave us an example in his movement. He gave that people an example, and people used his example to they themselves freely and voluntarily stand up and try to take back these freedoms that had been taken away from them. And this is a small story here we can recite and tell you here regarding something that happened after the Imam Hussein, after the blessed Imam was martyred. It says that Yazid, he had entered Medina, the city of Medina. He wanted to go for Hajj. He sent for a person from the Quraysh, and he told this person that he ordered him to pay allegiance to him. This Qurayshi said that I'm not going to pay allegiance to you because you're not better than me. Neither is your father better than my father, nor are you better than me in religion. So why should I pay allegiance to you? Yazid said that if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. This person said that your killing me is not worse than or more graver than your killing of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Yazid, when he heard this, he told this person to go. He told his policeman to go and kill this person, and the people killed him. We see how the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it served as an example for the people who came after him. People acquired this new freedom, right? They were no longer freedom of their passions, right? They weren't seeking wealth. They wanted to be free spiritually. They wanted to be free politically. And this led to these different revolts and these revolutions. We thank Imam Hussein alayhi salam for giving us this example. Thank you for joining us here on our program. Thank you for joining us here on For Humanity. We were looking at freedom and its connection to the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hope you have instilled in our heart in a world where hopes disappear. Peace you have ingrained in our soul in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve, loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.